So here we are, Nehemiah. We are seeing the beginning of a great oppression against Nehemiah. And in reading this and in studying it, I hit kind of a practicality wall, so to speak. Like, as I was reading through this, as I was studying through this, I was like, Lord, what? This is great. We have some of the best verses in this book, in this chapter. For instance, you know, where he talks about they had a trowel and a sword. I mean, how awesome is that to be one of those workers? And we also have my favorite verse in this whole book, which is in verse 6, so we built the wall. So then I was like, okay, what really can I give these guys that they can take away, something that they can walk away with and put to use? And I felt like the Lord not necessarily redirected my attention to this chapter, but kind of opened my eyes up to see a different light of possibly something that is being revealed in this chapter, along with a couple commentaries that also talked about the same thing, that I kind of was able to kind of check what I was hearing and things like that. I really felt confident that this is what the Lord has for us this evening. I want to start out by saying, anybody ever see the movie Patton? Old World War II general? Okay. Guilty pleasure movie for me. Absolutely love that movie. When I was at home, I might get in trouble, or a high five from my dad for saying this. Whenever I'd get sick and stay at home, that was the movie I would watch. Because it's like a three-hour movie, something like that, and it was a good way to kill the time, and I loved that movie, Patton. And in one of the scenes in Patton, he's sitting atop this hill, and he's looking over this huge desert, looks like a desert wasteland in Africa, and he's going against this German tank general. They're both going at it, and at one point, he starts to prevail. His tanks are moving forward. They're blowing the other guy's tanks up. And he says, you blank, 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 I read your book. Come to find out, General Patton, or the German general that he was going up against, had written a book on tank warfare. General Patton thought it might be a good idea for him to read that guy's book. He read that guy's book and actually used that book against him. This thing is about 2 seconds away from being ditched, if you guys can hear me. All right, stay. Apparently, it works better for people that can grow beards. I'm not one of those. So, here we go. So, it's important for us to know, and I want to start out by saying this, and this is kind of the wake-up factor of this sermon, and that is, hell is a real place. And Satan is a real creation. His demons are real. And if we are naive or in denial about that, we're gonna face a lot of trials. Okay? And it's important for us to know that this place exists, and these creatures or creations exist as well. Okay? And his purpose, his bent, is to seek and destroy every single one of you. Not just the guy next to you. Not the guy three rows back. You. And me. And every single one of us. He in no way desires for us to live a life that is glorifying to the Father. Everybody agree with that? So why is it important? Well, the worst and most devastating attacks are the ones that we never saw coming, right? We think of Pearl Harbor, didn't see it coming, and that was devastating. Think of the attacks in your life that you didn't see coming that are probably some of the more devastating attacks. If we are prepared for those attacks, we can get ourselves ready, right? We can turn some stuff around, we can adjust here and there, and we can get ready for that attack. Satan's goal is to attack you without warning. Let's pull up 1 Peter 5:8. We have it on the screen. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter 5:8. I got this picture of this lion, and I tried to get it, but the resolution wasn't as good. This lion just perfectly perched in the grass, and you hardly even see it. I mean, it's unless you're actually looking for it, you would have a really hard time seeing it. In C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. Anybody read that book, Screwtape Letters? Yeah, it's a fantastic book. I highly recommend reading it. The premise of the book is there's this demon that is assigned to this human. And he is this apprentice demon learning the trade of demon oppressionism, I guess. And his mentor, Screwtape, is writing him letters on how to oppress and how to deal with this human. Here's the funny thing that we learn really quickly in chapter one is that Screwtape, and all of these are Screwtape's letters to this demon. That's the whole book, is his letters. And so you get kind of the idea of what the human is going through, what he's battling up against, just based off of the letters from Screwtape to Wormwood is the name of the apprentice demon. And right off the bat, what we get really quickly is the fact that Screwtape is telling his apprentice it is very, very important that the human not know that you exist. If he can keep us in the dark of his existence, so that's why I'm starting there tonight, you guys. Hell is a real place. Satan is a real being. Demons are real beings, and they are here to seek and destroy you, period. That is their bent. That is their premise. They know that they've been defeated, and they want to take every single one of you, or as many of you, as much as they can. There's a quote, unknown, I believe we have it. It says, "The devil's boots don't creak." A lot of times we don't even hear him coming. The next one is by C.S. Lewis, and he says, "The devil will not see you vanish into God's company without an effort to reclaim you." So here's what we're going to talk about today, guys. In reading through this chapter, I found four very common tactics of the enemy. And just as well, I found four tactical movements and strategies that we can use to combat him. In James chapter 4, verse 7, says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We know this verse. Do we have a hard time with this verse? Raise your hand. Remembering it when we're being attacked? All right, cool. I'm the only one. Or some of you guys are half Baptist like this. Okay. Sorry, denomination joke. So, attacks of the enemy. Let's jump right into it. Look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4. It says, He spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that were burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall." The enemy loves to bring, our first one, ridicule. Ridicule. The enemy loves to point out our faults. Were the Jews feeble? Were the Jews weak at this point? Yeah, absolutely. And they knew it. It's interesting how the devil likes to take our shortcomings and throw them in our face. C.S. Lewis says, "The devil loves curing our small faults by giving you great ones." I love that. I love that. This is by far the most common attacks that we get. And usually how it works is if the devil can find, or if the devil can point out your faults, and your faults become permanent in your mind, what happens is that takes your eyes off of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has made you righteous, and then brings them solely on just your faults. The result of this is A, we fully embrace our depravity and continue in it because we don't see any point. We're never going to change. We're never going to make it any better. Or two, we try harder to do good things thinking that that can earn our way into salvation. And both of those we know is false. What's the gospel say, gentlemen? The gospel says what? By what? By grace you have been saved. Is there anything that we can do to earn our way into heaven, gentlemen? No. No. There's not. The second one that I saw is confusion. Verse 7 and 8. It says, "Now it happened when Sambalot, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, so it's safe to say that Satan is. Would you agree? God is not. Satan is. Simple math. The common use of this confusion tactics often, and we see very in the very beginning, comes in the form of a question. In the ESV, Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, what did the devil say to Eve? Did God say? ... Did God really say? And I can imagine in Eve's mind that brought immediate confusion to her. She goes, well, did it? And then Adam comes along. Well, I'm pretty sure he said it, but I don't know. And the idea of that is to make you question whether or not God's faithful or that his promises are real. Satan uses this question to take our eyes off of God's faithfulness. Here's a quote that I got from Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Dallas, Texas. It says, "The church of God is very good at forgetting the faithfulness of God yesterday and dwelling on our lack or the troubles of today." I see this in me all the time. When things aren't quite going my way and I'm trying to figure out, like, God, where are you? Anybody ever do that? When things aren't going the way you had originally planned, like, God, what are you doing? And then he's like, hold up. I was faithful then. What makes you think that I'm not going to be faithful now? That's the enemy's attack, getting you to take your mind off of the faithfulness of God and onto your present lack. And God is working in that lack, gentlemen. Amen? The third one is discouragement and doubt. Verse 10 and 11. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." Whew. Discouragement and doubt can be nasty little boogers for us as men. Because we like to stand on something that's solid. We like to be true to what we know. And when something brings doubt, we immediately go into, hold up, stop everything real quick. Let me get my bearings back, right? the enemy will quickly point out all of our junk and the work that needs to be done in our life. His purpose and goal in doing this is to completely paralyze you. How many of you guys feel that way? When we're discouraged and doubt, we just go, we kind of freeze for a second. Maybe out of fear. We're going to talk about that one next. That's our next one. But for right now, in discouragement, when I get discouraged, I'm almost immobilized. Because I want to move forward, but I don't really have the confidence to do so. That makes sense? Something really great my wife did the other day. The Lord really blessed me with an awesome wife, and one that is very supporting, one that is very confident in her husband, sometimes more confident in her husband than her husband is. She told me the other day, she goes, Adam, I think I want you to go and record a CD. And I was like, what? I mean, out of the blue. And in my own mind, I had a couple people come up and say, hey, are you going to record a CD? Is the worship team going to record a CD? And in my mind, I'm like, maybe. That'd be kind of cool. I know Gino and I are kind of throwing around an idea, things like that. But when my wife told me, I think you should do it, threw everything, all discouragement out the window. I had what I needed, kind of the wind behind the sails. And it's like, all right, let's do this. And let's go forward with that. So when we have that encouragement behind us, sometimes that comes through the word of God. Sometimes it comes through brothers around us. Sometimes it comes from our wives or our girlfriends, right? When we have that push behind us, it stops us from being paralyzed and mobilizes us to move forward. The fourth one, fourth and final tactic, is fear. And I left this one for last, not because it's the least effective, gentlemen, but because it's the most effective. Anybody ever been scared? Yeah. Okay. Just a couple of you. Man, some of you guys are like Clint Eastwood. Like, nah. Bruce Willis. Verse 11 and 12 says, so it was, or 11, and our adversary said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who had dwelt there near them came and they told us 10 times, or that's kind of that 10 times is a Hebrew word. It's not exactly they said it 10 times, but they said it many times. Said it many times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Can't do anything. Might as well just sit there. Don't move. Fear paralyzes us. And Satan uses fear as a tool to draw us away from trusting God. Fear is often coupled with another feeling, which is loneliness or isolation. We see this when we are scared about something, we want to have somebody with us, right? When we're scared in a situation, anybody ever see, you guys see any of those kind of like the funny little haunted mansions this past Halloween, like Ellen DeGeneres or something like that, sent her crew through a haunted mansion. They wanted each other. They held each other really close. They're like, don't leave me. Please don't leave me. And it's just this silly stuff. We want to do that. When we're scared, we grip for somebody to be next to us. What happens, and Satan is very crafty in this, in some ways what we see Satan do is he will lie to us to tell us that we're alone so that then we become fearful. God's not with you. God's not faithful. You guys see this pattern of him bringing about question in your mind whether or not God is who he says he is? And if he can get you to question whether or not God is who he says he is, he's got you. And it may just be that little degree at that time, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more. And eventually he's led you so far off. So what do we do? How can we go about, how can we combat this? What are some tactical movements that we can do practically to combat the movement of the enemy? Verse 4 and 5. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Pray. It's so simple, and yet so effective. How many of you have somebody that you can text, or better yet, that you can call like that? You're struggling with something. Amen. Raise your hands high. That's so good. Hey, guys, that you don't have your hands up, look around. Hold up your hands, guys. Hold up your hands. This is fantastic. This is fantastic. That is amazing. That's way more people than I expected. Not that I thought less of you. But as men, we generally isolate. As men, we generally think we got to take this on ourselves. As men, we generally like to think that we can handle this and we just need to get through this and we need to push forward. But in reality, gentlemen, we are dealing with a cunning and crafty son of a gun. That Satan guy knows just what buttons to push. And we need to know what button to push. God has given us wonderful technology on our phones, and we are literally a push away to calling each other and saying, I'm struggling right now. I want to sin, and I need help. Just in that simple dialing of that phone, do you really think anything more is going to happen after that? No. Very often, I'd say 95% of the time, that temptation is gone. Just in that simple phone call, just in that simple request for prayer, God does amazing things through prayer. Do you guys believe that prayer works? Raise your hand if you believe prayer works. So let's act like it. Yeah? Let's act like prayer works. Let's look out for one another and pray for one another. If you don't have a prayer partner, if you don't have somebody that you can trust, let's work on that. I know trust is not something that we just flippantly give. And so I'm not going to say, well, get one. Because that doesn't work, right? There are certain levels of trust that are built. I've got a couple core guys that I can spill my guts to, and I'm talking my guts. Anything and everything that I'm thinking or I dealt with today, I'm struggling. I can talk freely to these men, and I know they're sitting there and they're not judging me. They're going, wow, yep. Hey, how does it feel to be human? Kind of lame, right? Let's pray. And they're there to pray. I've got maybe two or three of those solid men in my life that I can reach out to on a second's notice. And I can say, hey, even if it's a text message or a quick phone call, hey, man, I need you to pray for me. Number two, we continue to do the will of God. My favorite verse, so we built the wall. And the entire wall was, I'm sorry, verse 6. Is that what I said? Verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I love that. When I read that for the first time, here's all this oppression, here's all these threats, and this just straight mockery of the Jews. And what's Nehemiah say? First 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. So we built the wall. We built the wall. We did it anyways. Why? In the face of discouragement, in the face of doubt, in the face of oppression, in the face of mockery, I don't deal well with mockery, personally, gentlemen. I don't know about you guys. That whole sticks and stones breaks my bones, but words can never hurt me, that's a bull-faced lie. I don't know who told anybody that. That's a lie. Words hurt. And when I get faced with those words, man, it's hard to get moving again. But you know what? Nehemiah did. And he says, so we built the wall. I had a conversation with a buddy of mine this past week, and he's coming out of one of the roughest seasons of his life. He made some horrible mistakes with his family and his marriage, and he is on this path now where he's repentive of his mistakes, and he's coming out of it, and he's seeking the Lord, and he's groping for the Lord, and gripping to his grace and his mercies as much as he knows how. And I sat down and talked with him, and he said, and I'll never forget this quote, it often takes more faith to do what's right than to choose what is wrong. A lot of times we get faced with, well, I know this is what God's calling me to do, but look what these people are saying. Look what these people are going to do to me. Look what these people are threatening me with. And at the end of the day, consequences aside, what's the right thing to do? The will of God. You're absolutely right. The will of God. Also sat down with another guy today. Last week. And he confessed some sin and things like that. And I said, so what do you think you need to do about this? I mean, consequences aside, you could lose your car, you could lose your cell phone, and this is a student at our school, and you could lose all this stuff, and gosh, you could even get expelled for this and things like that. And he said, I gotta confess. Consequences aside, what do you think you need to do? He's like, I need to tell my parents. And I was like, right on. Right on. Yeah, that's a great idea, because they're in the dark and they love you and they want to see you walk in righteousness. And you know that's the right decision. So right on, man. Let's do that. When do you want to do that? I don't know. And I was like, well, let's do it today. Are you sure? I was like, yeah. And he's like, you do it with me? And I was like, yeah, I'll do it with you. Absolutely. Which brings me to number three. Pray some more, because prayer is awesome, and set up a watch. Now, this is an interesting one, set up a watch. We see this in verses 9 and 13. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Jump down to 13. It says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Again, kind of going back to what we talked about, having those men in our life that are there at a second's notice. We also saw in here, it says that, hey, we're kind of spread apart. At the sound of the trumpet, let's rally together. Some of us tonight need to sound that trumpet. Some of us tonight need to sound that trumpet, and we've got to get each other back to where we need them. We need each other. You guys believe that? You guys believe that we need each other? We do. It is so essential to have good brothers and godly men in our life that can help walk us through what we need to walk through. Last one, remember the promises and characteristics of God. Number 14, or verse 14 says, and I looked and I arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. What are some characteristics of God that will help us to continue to move forward in light of what we've talked about? Raise your hands. Anybody? Ever-present help in time of need. John, did you have one? Merciful. Ooh, that's a good one. Raise your hand if you need that one today. Heck yeah. Yeah. Faithful. Great one. What else? This is so good. Anybody else? Yeah. Forgiving. Perfect. Yeah. Sometimes Satan likes to beat you down and remind you of all your sins, all your past sins, even sins that you've confessed, even sins that you feel like you've dealt with. He'll bring those suckers back up and you'll say, oh yeah, but look what you did. And what are you going to do? You plead his blood. You plead the blood of Christ. You say, yeah, I did do those things. You know what Satan hates? Satan hates when we take ownership of our shortcomings. He hates it when we take responsibility and we say, yep, man, I did do that. I did fall short. You know what he hates even more? He hates even more when we say, but God, who is what? Rich in mercy. What did Caesar say this weekend? Rich in mercy, full of grace. Loving kindness. What else? What other ones? This is good for you guys to hear. Yeah, yeah. Robert? Ooh, that's a good one. Comfort for those who seek him. Anybody else got anything else? Yeah. Hope for the lost. Yep. What else? Some of us need to hear that for loved ones that have gone astray. All powerful. Fantastic. What else? Last one, and then we're going to close. Anybody got any more? What's that? Vigilant. Ooh, I like that. I like that. So, guys, in closing, Satan is going to use these tactics, and we saw him use them in Nehemiah to discourage them, to stop them. And what did Nehemiah do? Prayed, continued to do the will of God, set up watch, and remembered and reminded the people of the characteristics of God. And we've just done all of those things tonight. Let's continue to do those things with one another. Let's continue to do those things with ourselves. And let's keep moving forward and doing the will of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, yes.
I have a special prayer request.
Okay.
Son, Joey.
Mm-hmm.